On this, the third Sunday after Easter, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to refrain yourselves from carnal desires which war against the soul, having your conversation good among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which they shall behold in you, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be ye subject, therefore, to every human creature for God's sake, whether it be to the king as excelling, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of the good. For such is the will of God, that by doing well you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not as making liberty a cloak for malice, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy in Jesus Christ our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said one to another, "What is this that he saith to us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We know not what he speaketh." And Jesus knew that they had a mind to ask him, and he said to them, "Of this do you inquire among yourselves, because I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrows shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth a child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." As far as the words of today's Holy Gospel, please be seated. Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So we're in this time, this Paschal tide, in which we contemplate the risen Christ. And oftentimes, as I mentioned before, we don't consider how this really is a model for our sanctification, right? We think we connected more easily perhaps during Lent. Yes, I have to make sacrifice and do penance with Christ and die to myself. And his resurrection appears more as a miracle that he does before us. And isn't that great? But I'm still left here in my miserable humanity. Well, recall the passage of St. Paul, referring to how Christ was delivered himself over for our sins, but rose again for our justification. And St. Thomas Aquinas explains how the resurrection is for our justification. Right, that our Christian life is not just having our sins, our debt blotted out, but being filled with divine life. So what we contemplate in Christ transformed now in his Paschal tide, his humanity is so transformed his spirit that he's able to pass through walls, that he's incapable of suffering, all those properties of the resurrected body of the glory, of subtlety, agility, and impassibility, as the Catechism teaches us, we begin to participate in them, right? At least in part in this life, by being able to reform our unruly passions, right? To be able to live already as citizens of heaven. And so we're filled with divine grace, and that divine grace extends to all the aspects of our soul, even to our psychological, emotional life, right? It transforms all of that, directing it towards God, healing it and elevating it to a supernatural level. This is what we see in the saints, right? As St. Francis of Assisi, who can truly rejoice even in great sufferings, as he has a stigmata impressed on his body, he's nonetheless happy, right? Humanly speaking, this would not be possible, but it is possible thanks to the resurrection of Christ, okay? So it's not like Luther conceived, our sins are just blotted out and we get to go to heaven as miserable wretches, but rather we are truly transformed to be sons of God, partakers of the divine life. And so, and when do we receive a participation in the resurrection of Christ? Of course, through our baptism, But connected with that, as it was understood as one process of a Christian initiation in the early church, likewise in Holy Communion, right? We saw in the octave of Easter, the first day after the octave is about the road to Emmaus and how they knew him in the breaking of the bread, directed to those newly baptized neophytes in the church, now receiving our Lord. Let's try to recapture that, our first love in that respect too. And that in Christ, that in Holy Communion, we receive, of course, the risen Christ. Although Mass makes present his sacrifice, right? Sacramentally, we consecrate his body, then we consecrate his blood in the chalice. That twofold consecration, separating the blood from the body, right? What happens if we separate blood from a body? Death, right? So we proclaim the death of the Lord by this sacrifice. At the same time, whom we receive is Christ, as he is at the right hand of the Father. So although he makes that sacrifice present, when we receive him in Holy Communion, we receive him as he truly is right now, right? In all his glory, resurrected at the right hand and ascended into heaven. We can see this symbolism, even though the resurrection, in the Holy Mass. So after that separation of body and blood, by consecrating two distinct species, we then bring them back together, right? If you've ever noticed this in your missal, it's after the Pater Noster, the priest fractions, he breaks the host, and then he takes a particle and makes a sign of the cross three times, as he says, Pax Domini sit semper vobiscum, may the peace of the Lord be with you always. And at that point, he drops that particle of our Lord's body into the precious blood. And so what does that symbolize? Three crosses, symbolizing the 3 days our Lord spent in the tomb before he's resurrected, his blood now being rejoined to his body, and then Christ, the risen Christ, as we read in the Gospel, announcing peace to his apostles, breathing on them, giving them the power to forgive sins, right? And that comes from the risen Christ. And so, that's how we should think of ourselves at before Holy Communion as well. This is the encounter with the risen Christ. St. Peter felt himself to be in his presence, that he's not worthy, right? So we should have those, the church puts those same sentiments on us, in our soul. And so, what can we think of in, again, on Holy Communion, the importance of it? Obviously, it is the soul of the Christian life, right? Holiness can be defined as our incorporation into Christ, the perfect imitation of Christ. In this moment, when we receive Holy Communion, we can truly say, it's Christ who lives in me, right? And if we, even when we look for a model for prayer, of how do I practice the presence of God, or how can I make meditation during the day, start with that example, right? I think most of you find it easy. After you've received our Lord, he's here, right? I don't need to quickly look into my book for some prayer to say, so much as to, first and foremost, acknowledge his presence. I've received the Son of God in my soul. And Father Roy Marine points out of how if we receive Christ, we're in union with the whole mystery of the Holy Trinity. The God the Father looks upon his Son, in whom he is well pleased. That the Son within us is offering to the Father this infinite praise and adoration and thanksgiving. That the Holy Ghost is breathed between them. And we are in the midst of that torrent of infinite love between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the mystery in which we are encaptured in the Holy Communion. And so let us appreciate it well, right? Constantly meditating on this point. Father Roy Marine says, gives four brief counsels in terms of our proximate disposition. Obviously, we should have gone to confession to make sure our soul is clean, to, prepared to see our Lord. And don't take it for granted, because in days gone by, it was not common to receive Holy Communion often, in part because of the great respect and holy fear they had for this mystery, never wanting to make a sacrilegious communion. And to, I spoke with one individual who said in Ethiopia, their ancient tradition is you receive maybe but a few times a year, and if you receive, you don't speak for the rest of the day. It's the most special day of the year. You basically go on retreat just to prepare for that and to give thanks all day long. So I think we've erred now to the other side. St. Pius X, though, when he had to remind the world at the beginning of the 20th century that He is our daily bread, right? And he's not a reward so much for the perfect, so much as our means for perfection. But there he established the conditions that if we're going to receive him frequently, we may, but with the desire to become a saint, not out of routine. If we're doing it out of just with mediocrity, don't go so often. Familiarity can breed contempt. Right? Do so because you want to be a saint. You can receive even with venial sins, but he adds, because you want to conquer those venial sins, right? Not somehow trying to make a peace in your soul that, yeah, I'm sinful, but I still receive our Lord, so I'm okay. No, we want to receive our Lord so as to conquer our venial sins. So his four, again, brief counsels are, one, that we have a living faith, right? That's why we say in the very words of consecration, Mysterium Fidei, that this is the mystery of faith, okay? And par excellence, right? Recall again, what do we hear on the octave of Easter? St. Thomas putting his hands in our Lord's side, exclaiming, my Lord and my God. Okay, this is a pious prayer you can say in your heart whenever the Sacred Host is elevated, and you gain even more grace than the Apostle St. Thomas. Because what did our Lord say to him in turn? But that more blessed are those who do not see and believe. And in Holy Communion, as St. Thomas notes in his Adoro Te Devote, right, that here even is hidden, on the cross was hidden his divinity, in the Holy Eucharist is hidden likewise his humanity, right, as we only see the appearances of bread and wine. And so we have the greatest chance to make an act of faith before we receive Holy Communion, just to renew that faith that we truly believe and profess that this is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. The same Christ who walked the earth in Galilee is now present before me in Holy Communion. Second counsel, he says, a profound humility. And he notes how St. John in his Gospel, instead of recounting the words of institution, which were already given by the other evangelists when he wrote his Gospel, and which he had expounded on in our Lord's discourse, which he had related in our Lord's discourse in John chapter 6 after the miracle of the loaves, he only highlights at this point that Christ washed the feet of his disciples, right? Giving us the greatest example of humility. God, right? Our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer is washing our feet. That's what he does in Holy Communion. He becomes our bread, our food. So if Christ emptied himself, so we should empty ourselves by making an act of humility before we receive. Again, this is what divides the good and the bad angels. Right? How was it that certain angels, pure spirits with no temptations to the flesh, with brilliant knowledge of all things, how could they have sinned? They lacked humility, right? That is the one weak point we always have to fear in our life, and that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud, right? Just by our humility, we profess that God is he who is, that he is our all, the only who is good. And so the church makes us exclaim, Lord, I am not worthy, right? Three times, striking our breasts before Holy Communion. And the third counsel he gives is that we should have an unlimited confidence. We say in the Te Deum every day that, Lord, may thy mercy be upon us according to the measure that we have hoped in thee, right? That we will be, then he who humbles himself will be exalted, but in that humility, becoming like a little child, who confides in no way in himself, puts all of his confidence in God. That's what pleases him most. Think of it as parents, right? You want to give everything to your child, to your little helpless baby, infant, for example, if they just trust in you, okay? And so he said this in the mystery of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in a locution she received one day where she felt herself so unworthy to receive. And our Lord reminded her, if you want to please me, trust in me. If you want to please me greatly, trust greatly in me. And if you want to please me immensely, trust in me without measure. He is our daily bread. And lastly, a hunger and thirst. He says, Father Roy Marine says, this is probably the most important aspect in one sense is, again, probably all of us are coming today with faith, with a certain humility. Why are some going to greatly grow in sanctity and others not so much? Because of that hunger and thirst, we will be filled according to our desire. Just like the manna in the Old Testament They say that it had the taste of what they most desired. Okay, so with this heavenly bread come down from heaven, it will fill us to the degree that we desire him. So to focus especially on this hunger and thirst, this is the key to holiness. As St. Thomas said to his sister, how do I become a saint? You have to desire it, will it. And so that's the only thing lacking, is our will. And I'll close then with the example of the patroness for first holy communicants, Blessed Imelda Lambertini, of a noble family. It's the same Lambertini family that Pope Benedict XIV would later come. She lives in the 14th century, so it's a time of crisis, of great laxity of morals, and a time in which a child could not receive Holy Communion. It was more for adults. You had to be at least 13, 14 years of age. And so this was her greatest desire, though. She, even from the time of her fifth birthday, she had requested to receive the Holy Eucharist, saying that our Lord said, "Let the children come unto me," right? And wondering how anyone could receive our Lord in their heart and not die of love. And so she came up with a plan. She asked for permission to be a junior nun in the convent, the local Dominican convent. She entered at 9 years of age to receive instruction, but to already live a religious life, and with the great hopes of receiving Holy Communion at a more tender age. Nonetheless, as it was simply the law and the custom of the time, that the nuns and the priest told her, well, she would just have to wait. So she spent all these years just preparing herself with the greatest fervor, praying before the Blessed Sacrament. When one day she's in the vigil of the Ascension of our Lord, she is in the chapel when our Lord gave his decree as he came out of the tabernacle and was seen elevated in the sacred host before her. The nun saw this miracle, called the priest, who discerned, obviously, that our Lord is giving her permission and wants to be received by her, and proceeded to give her her first Holy Communion. It was the happiest day of her life. The nuns left her to make her thanksgiving as they retreated for breakfast. And when they came back, there she was, as if she hadn't moved. And when they came to her body, they discovered that it was already hard and beginning to grow cold, that her soul had fled in this moment, that it had fled towards heaven. She received our Lord with so much love, she truly died of love in her first Holy Communion. Her body is preserved to this day, incorrupt, in the church of Saint Sigismondo in Italy. And so she gives us that perfect example of how we should receive every Holy Communion. This is often written in the sacristy for priests to remind them how to say Mass. We can apply it to ourselves as well for every Holy Communion, that we should receive our Holy Communion as if it were our first Holy Communion, as if it were our last Holy Communion, as if it were our only Holy Communion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Blessed Imelda, pray for us.